Matthew chapter number 8. We've been following Jesus through the book of Matthew, getting better acquainted with our Savior. And as we've been looking through here in Matthew chapter 8, we've been seeing as Jesus is teaching his disciples and the multitudes that are following him, he's doing miracles, he's demonstrating his power, his authority, his compassion. And last week what we saw was that the disciples got their faith put to the test. Jesus had healed the lepers. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had healed Cornelius, a servant. I believe so. The centurion servant. And it wasn't Cornelius, it was a centurion. So healed the centurion servant. And all these other things that he's done. Many other miracles that he did there in the area as well. And so he had demonstrated to them his power and his abilities. And that he did care for them. That he had compassion on the multitudes that come. And then as the disciples lay in Jesus lay in the ship, and they went right into the middle of a huge storm on the Sea of Galilee, and their first response was, "Do you not care? Do you not care?" They're in the middle of the storm, and they said, "Carest thou not that we perish? We're going to die, and you don't even care." And so Jesus rises up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, the storm calms, and it says that they all marveled. And so he once again showed them that just as he'd been showing them all along, that he did care about them and that he had power over whatever circumstances come in their lives. And so they marveled at him that he was able to work in those situations, that he was able to take care of them and care for them. And so we're picking up there today in Matthew chapter number 8. And I'm going to start with verse number 26, which I know is the tail end of what we looked at last week. But I hope to tie this all in together. And verse 26, it says, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of swine, of many swine, feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou castest out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." And chapter 9, verse 1, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again this morning. Just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in your house. We pray, thank you for your word. We pray for your blessings upon it. And Lord, we just pray for your Spirit's leading and guiding as we endeavor to preach it. I pray, Lord, that you be with each person here, that they would get help from this today. It would be an encouragement to them, that they would draw nearer to you and have a greater faith and trust in you through all this. Help our little church be a witness in this community as well. We can take the things that we learn out into this world and put them into practice. Lord, thank you so much for all you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, it brings us to the other shore of Galilee here. He's crossed over. They've made it through the storm after it being calmed. And whenever they come to shore, it says that they are met by this man. Actually, Matthew tells of two men. But this area here of the Gergesenes, or in other places called the Gadara or the Gadarenes, this is the area that was settled by the tribe of Gad. Remember, as they were coming out of Egypt, they were coming into the Promised Land. Before they crossed the Jordan River, they had already conquered a portion there. And the tribe of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, "Hey, this is great land for us. We're farmers, we're herdsmen, and we would like to keep this land. We don't want to go over to the Promised Land. We'll just stay here." And Moses and God as well, gives them permission to reside just on the other side of the Jordan, just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that was the land of Gadara, okay, from the tribe of Gad. And so anyway, as they come across this, into this portion of that land, the Bible isn't clear on if the descendants of Gad still live there, if they were Jews there or if they were Gentiles. But either way about it, we find pretty quickly that they weren't still practicing Jews if they were Jews. Just the fact that there was a great herd of swine there. Swine were considered to be unclean to the Jews. The Jews would not have kept pigs. They wouldn't have raised pigs. They wouldn't have eaten pigs. They wouldn't have lived in a place where there was pigs if they were still practicing Jews. And so either it was Gentiles living there or Jews that had completely left the things of God. And so as they were coming across here and landing in this place, this wouldn't have been a place that Jews would have chose to travel, especially devout Jews. Jews that you would expect for Jesus to try to minister to, they wouldn't have been in the land of the Gadarenes. And true to his normal form, he was going to the places that no one else would have went, to the people no one else would have expected, to the places where the Jews had completely abandoned and didn't care about. And so this was probably a surprise as Jesus, all of his disciples, all these other little ships are going to the land of the Gadarenes, to the pig farms. And whenever he first gets here, who else to meet him besides those who are possessed of the devils? Can we think of any other place that would have been more unclean at this time for a Jew in that day to be going to? He's going to this city where their main occupation is the raising of pigs. Okay? And on top of that, by a graveyard where there are two maniacs, two men possessed by devils who wear no clothes, can't be tamed, can't be chained down, can't be imprisoned, and scare everybody plumb to death. This isn't the place where typically you would think of God coming to, of God visiting. But all along, Jesus has a habit of seeking out the unclean and the outcasts. And so as we see in this passage, I'm going to hopefully this morning point out four different things, four commands that we find in this passage that I hope will bring out great truths about Jesus, about who he is. Okay? And the first command I want to bring out is the one that we looked at last week, is that Jesus commanded the storm. Remember, they marveled that even the seas and the wind and the seas obeyed him. And so he used the storm in the lives of his followers to build their faith, to strengthen them, to get them to trust him. But what I want to point at is he had control of nature, of the natural things of this world. There wasn't anything that wasn't within his control. Imagine him coming out on the ship, him speaking to the winds and the storms and the seas and everything and saying, "Peace, be still." They calm, lay out flat. We had this storm the other night that came through, and I tell you, at our house, the winds were crazy. I haven't heard the winds blow that hard. It was like a tornado coming around. And so how powerful the storms are, people without water, without electricity, everybody's afraid of this. I mean, winds can do major damage. But we see that Jesus came out and just spoke, and he calmed them. He had full control of this natural world, full control of everything going on around us. And so we find that Jesus, he's God in the flesh. He has perfect control of the wind, of the sea, of the weather, of the climate, and even of disease and pestilence. There are so many things that people fear today having to do with this natural world. So many things that they feel completely overwhelmed and out of control. We talked about so much with the coronavirus going on. That's just one more thing that he's able to control, that he's able to take care of. They talk about global warming. They talk about storms. Actually, right now, unless it's changed, I think there's two hurricanes in the Gulf of Mexico headed for the east coast of the United States. Mm-hmm. All kinds of things going on. I mean, honestly, 2020 has been the time of disasters. Yeah. Between all these different things going on. I mean, we started out the year with Australia being on fire. Anyone remember that?
That was this year.
That was this year. You know, there's all these natural phenomena and different things. There's the hurricanes, there's earthquakes, there's coronavirus. They're still all natural phenomena. And with all of these things, if we're not careful, we allow the fear to take over. Yeah. We allow ourselves to forget about the one that we know. We forget about the one who's in control of all these things, right, that can just speak and it's taken care of. Yeah. And so as we think about all these things, we could go outside this passage and we could see that that the Bible clearly demonstrates that God's able to control and move nations, that he's able to determine battles and their outcomes. He's able to take down one king and set up another. He's able to move one mighty empire completely off the world stage and they're disappeared into history whenever another one mysteriously rises up, seemingly out of nowhere. We find it happening in Scripture. But yet we worry, who has a nuclear bomb? Who's going to start World War III? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? And so there's so many things that we are fearful and afraid of, but we see in this passage that he is fully in command of the things of this world, of this physical world in which we live in. We don't have to worry about governments. We don't have to worry about pandemics. We don't have to worry about these other things because honestly, God is in control. It doesn't tell us to be ignorant of it. It doesn't tell us to be apathetic toward it, but it does tell us that we don't have to be overtaken by fear and anxiety and concern in these things. We don't have to worry about them because sometimes we act as if these things are either under our control. We'll take care of this. We'll stave off the spread of the coronavirus. How long have they been trying to do that? Unsuccessfully. All these world governments think they're going to take care of something like this, and something as small as a virus, something as microscopic as a virus, man can't take care of it. They thought they could. It's not working, is it? And so we either think that we have control over it, or we look at it as being uncontrollable chaos. Either we see that we can't do anything about it, or we try to do everything about it, and we never look at the one who actually has the ability to do something about it. And so Jesus was able to step out there, speak to the wind and the waves, say, peace be still. He's the commander of all of this natural world. He's in control of everything that he's created. It doesn't mean that he causes all things, by the way, because there are those who put him into that and say, well, why did God send this here? Why is God allowing this to happen? He's able to command all things. Doesn't mean he brings it all on, but he is able to command it. There is nothing that's going to happen in this world that he is not aware of and that he is not capable of taking care of. And so we can take heart to know that he can command any storm or anything in this natural world that it might bring up. The second command that we see in this passage is in that he commands the demons. I think this is interesting. It gives us a little bit of an insight here, because whenever we think about the spiritual realm of demons and angels and all these different things, there's two main ways that it's looked at. Either people deny it exists altogether, or they obsess over it. You ever notice that? Whenever we think about the spiritual realm and demonic presences and things, people either completely deny it or they completely obsess over it. Doesn't seem to be a whole lot of in-between ground. But as we look at this passage, it puts a little bit of it in perspective. But it tells us in verse 28 what the demons were like. The devils came out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. They had overtaken these men. We find out in the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke that both the others just focus on one of the two men. But it talks about them trying to bind them with chains and fetters, and they couldn't bind them. It talks about them not wearing clothes. It talks about them basically acting like animals, living in a cemetery amongst all the gravestones and all these things. That would have been a pretty messed up situation, wouldn't it? And I'm not going to go into all the different aspects of this as far as what we can learn about the demons and what they caused. But we do see, as far as the Word of God tells us here, it's very apparent that there is a spiritual realm. We find, like I said there in verse number 28, we go to verse number 29. Behold, they, the demons, cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? All of Satan's minions, all of the spiritual realm, all of the wickedness of this world still has to bow at Jesus' feet. Still, they are afraid of him and fearful of him. So often it seems like that Jesus and Satan are portrayed as being equal opposites. The world sees it as if they're almost on equal ground fighting one with another, like some kind of an epic battle for the world. That's not the case. Because we see here as Jesus stands before them, they come, they cry out to him. I believe they're thrown down on their knees here, bowed down to him. And they said, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of God? They knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. But also it says, or they'll come to torment us before the time. They know their time. They know that their time is short. We already see who's going to win here. They said, we know that we're bound for hell. We know that we're bound for the lake of fire, but not yet. There is an end to this thing, right? But as we consider, as he commanded the demons here, there's no reason for us to fear the devil or his demons, even though sometimes it seems like the spiritual realm is mysterious or even a little bit spooky. Jesus was fully able to command and to control them just as he did the storm. Just as he does the natural world, he's still in control of the spiritual realm. He's still in control of the spiritual realm. And so as we look at these things, we can be concerned, we can be fearful of the spiritual influences in the world today. Or we can be like the other side and completely ignore them. Mm-hmm. But either way we go about it, we know that God is perfectly in control of them. We can see back, a passage I often bring out is whenever Elisha and his servant was surrounded by the enemy. And his servant was flipping out and was scared to death because the enemy surrounded him. And Elisha prayed to God and said, open his eyes that he may see. And he's seen the heavenly presence around him. Mm-hmm. Seen all the angels and all of them surrounding, and said, obviously there's no problem here because God's on our side. God's able to defeat whatever enemy forces come along. They are there, and he is greater than any of the devil's forces, any of his enemies that he can send our way. He's able to command and control them. And so we have nothing to fear in this spiritual world. The Bible obviously tells us that greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world.
Right.
We don't have anything to fear. It instructs us to resist the devil and he will flee from us.
Mm-hmm.
Is it because of us? Is it because of our resistance? No, it's because of the one who is in us. The one who lives in us is because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that the devil must flee whenever we resist him. People talk about the end times and talk about wicked men, and we've had several discussions even lately. But people speculate about the influence of Satan in our present world. We look at many things going on that we have no other explanation for,
right,
besides that it's demonic.
Yeah.
You look at some of the wicked things that are being perpetrated by different people, and you say, how in the world could anyone do that? It has to be demonic. It has to be of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
But we see in this that God is still in control of that. Christ is still able to control this spiritual world. Nothing, not even legions of Satan's minions, are any match for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We have a Savior that can command the storms. We have one that can command demons. And with such evidences and demonstrations of his power, you would have thought that all of the people there would have come and thrown themselves at Jesus' feet and worshiped with him. Think about it. Put yourself in this position. They had left the one side. He had healed many. He had taught powerfully. He came across the storm and he spoke and the wind and the waves ceased.
Right.
He came onto the shore and was met by these two men that had scared everyone to death. Ones who had ravaged the city for who knows how many years.
Yeah.
And caused all kinds of terror and destruction. And Jesus simply spoke the word. The demons departed them, went into the pigs, ran violently down over the hill, drowned in the water.
Mm-hmm.
And that all just happened within, 2 days?
Yeah.
And many of these people that was with him had seen every bit of it.
Right.
I would have loved to have seen all that. I mean, I would have loved to have been there and watched the demonstrations of his power, watch him just speaking and causing all these things to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like I said, you would think that people would just be flocking to him, worshiping him, and just mesmerized by him. But that's not what happened, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Because the third command that we see here, he commanded the sea, he commanded the spirits, but now he was the one that was commanded. He was commanded to depart. This is mind-blowing to me, because Jesus was there before them, he was in their presence, he was doing so many mighty works, and they said, Jesus, we just assume you just get out of here. You just leave us alone. Just get back on your little boat and float over to the other side.
Yeah.
Could you imagine that?
Mm-hmm.
Because what these guys were doing, they were seeing the carcasses of their pigs floating around in the water.
Yeah.
They were seeing all their livelihood, all those things that they had going for them there, they were seeing it gone.
Right.
And so they couldn't be bothered to consider all the greatness of Jesus. They couldn't be bothered to consider him calming the storm, or the man that had been a menace to them for so long, setting their clothed and in his right mind. They couldn't be bothered by any of those things. Their focus was on fear of the loss that they had faced.
Mm-hmm.
If we keep Jesus around here, what else is it going to cost us? Right?
Right?
They weren't looking at what they had gained. They were looking at what they had lost. They didn't care about the man, right? They didn't care about his family that had received him back, that he was no longer demon-possessed. He was no longer a wild man living amongst the caves. They were no longer concerned that he got his life back. They said, look at our pigs floating down there.
Right.
Bobbing up and down in the sea. These were thousands of pigs, by the way. They went our livelihood. If we keep him around here, what's he going to do next? What's he going to get rid of? Maybe he's going to call fire down from heaven. He's going to burn up a burns next time.
Yeah.
They started to fear. They were worried about what having Jesus around was going to cost them. They couldn't rejoice in the healing or celebrate with the restored. And so sometimes we ask, why doesn't God show himself? Why doesn't he do more miraculous and amazing things? The simple answer to that, man can't handle it. Man can't handle it. We can see in John chapter 12 and verse 37, Jesus is there in Nazareth, in his hometown. And it says that, and he did not many wonderful works there because of their unbelief. He was willing to heal their crowds. He was willing to help their diseases. He was willing to come and teach and to guide and to direct them. He was willing to do all those things, but they wanted nothing to do with him. You remember in Nazareth, they actually tried to stone him and run him off a cliff to get rid of him. That was his hometown.
Yeah.
And so whenever he comes here to the land of the Gadarenes, casts out these demons, calms the storm, they said, we don't want you here. We don't want to take the risk. We don't want what it might cost us. And so we can condemn them and say, how in the world could they do that? But we're often the same way.
Yeah.
We're afraid to get too close to Jesus out of fear of what he might do, what he might require of us.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, you can trust him. You can trust what he'll do. If you look in in chapter 9 and verse number 1, this is an extremely sad passage in my opinion. Says, and he entered into the ship and passed over and came into his own city. They said, we don't want you here. And he said, okay, I'll leave. I think that's the story of many homes, many churches, many communities, many countries. They said, we don't want you here, Jesus. And he got in his ship and went back home. He left. There's many people in this world today, it's the same way.
Right.
Many people in the world that say, Jesus, we don't want you here.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want you in our lives. We don't want anything to do with you. Just leave me alone. He says, fine then. And he honors it.
Yeah.
He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't barge in.
Right.
And so whenever we look here, we find that although Jesus can control the storms and he can command the winds and the waves, he can command Satan and all of his minions, he doesn't command men in that way.
Right.
He doesn't impose himself on our will.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't force us to do anything.
Yeah.
See, the thing is, he is wanting us to come to him willingly.
Right.
He's wanting us to sup with him and him with us.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's desiring. So he says, I stand at the door and knock.
Yeah.
And so many of the times we say, Jesus, we don't have time for you. We don't want what you have for us.
Yeah.
And he honors that.
Mm-hmm.
In John chapter 6, verse 66 and 67, I refer to this often. Jesus is teaching, and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it says, from that day, many of them left and followed him no more. Had huge multitudes, and at that time, his multitudes went down to just his disciples. We dwindled from thousands down to probably just the 12. And he turns to his disciples and says, "Will you go away also?" He didn't command them. He didn't say, "Where are you going? Get back here."
Yeah.
He didn't force them to come. He didn't, none of those things. Whenever they said, "We don't like what you're teaching," he said, "There's the door. I won't force myself upon you. I won't command you." We have a choice, don't we?
Yeah.
Still this day. And the last command that we're going to look at here isn't recorded in Matthew. It's actually recorded in Mark chapter number 5 in the parallel passage of the scripture. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I'll go ahead and read verse 17 too, just to back up what we've already looked at. It says, "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." I love that again whenever it says that all men did marvel. That keeps standing out to me how Jesus is causing men to marvel. But whenever all the men of the city said, "Jesus, get out of here, we don't want you." And the man who Jesus had cast the demon out of said, "I don't want you to leave. Let me go with you. Let me get on the boat with you. Let me follow you wherever you go." And Jesus refuses. He says, "You need to stay here." Because see, whenever that guy wanted to go with him, Jesus had a different plan. He knew where he could best use him at, where he's going to do the most good at. He knows where he's going to be effective at. And see, the leper, this is something that's kind of funny to me, or kind of strange. The leper in Matthew chapter number 8, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus tells him, "Don't tell anyone." But the maniac at the end of the chapter, he says, "Go tell everyone." You notice that? Same chapter. There's different reasons we could speculate on that. I'm not going to go into that today, but this man was told to publish abroad all the things that Jesus had told him, all the things that Jesus had done for him. Although that Jesus could command the storms and the seas and the winds, although he could command the demons and all the spiritual realm, he chose rather to draw men to him, to send believers to be an influence into this world for Christ's sake. And so in this, we're seeing a picture. I think most of us wouldn't be like these men here who said, "Go away and leave us alone." I think all of us are one in Christ. That's why we're here today. You all wouldn't have come to church if you weren't interested in following him. You wouldn't have come to church if you weren't wanting his presence. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to follow him wherever he goes, right? And so that brings us here in this last passage, this last part, in likeness to this man that's been healed by Christ. Christ says, "I know you'd like to be with me. Wouldn't it be great to be in heaven this morning?
Oh, yeah.
Wouldn't it be great to be out of the presence of sickness and pain and suffering, out of the presence of sin and wickedness, not have to worry about viruses and governments and all this other mess? Wouldn't that be great this morning?"
Yeah.
Say, "Jesus, will you just let me go be with you?" And he says, "No, I'm going to leave you here for right now. I've done something for you. I've healed you. I've forgiven you of your sin. I've given you a place in heaven. But we're not going there just yet, because he wants us to stay here. He wants us to go and tell everyone all the things that he's done for us. Go and testify to all those around us, as the Bible says here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Honestly, that sums up our mission. That sums up the Great Commission there.
Right.
Go home to your friends and tell them all the great things that God has done for you, how he's had compassion on you.
Yeah.
That's what he's left us here for.
Right.
And just to kind of tie it all together here, if we just skip over to Mark chapter number 6, just a page or so over in your Bible, look down to about verse 53. By the way, if you look just prior to verse 53, this is whenever Jesus walks on the sea. And guess which sea that he's walking on? Sea of Galilee, the same one that he crossed prior. And so whenever he came, and it says that the winds were contrary to them, they were still having problems in the sea. Jesus comes walking on the sea. We find out that that Peter walks to him and all these different things. But in verse number 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew near to the shore. Guess what region they were in? They were in the region of Decapolis. Where did the maniac go to? Where did that man that Jesus left behind, where did he go to? He went to Decapolis, proclaiming all the things. He was going back to the area that before he had been run out of, and he's going back and giving them a second chance. And this time he gets a different reception than the last time. It says, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew near to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Jesus arrived there, he arrived there, and everyone knew who he was. How'd they figure out who he was? This man had been there publishing abroad all the good things that Jesus had done for him. They got over their loss of the pigs, and they sat down with this man, and they realized the magnitude of what had happened. This guy that they had been, some of them probably grew up knowing about the crazy man in the tombs, and now they're sitting and listening to him, and he's talking about God. He's talking about what Jesus had done. He's there clothed, he's in his right mind, and he's bragging on the Lord. And they said, this is something bigger than we ever imagined. Maybe we shouldn't have ever sent him away. And then they see the ship coming, and they see him coming, and then that maniac, that man, realized, hey, that's the boat that Jesus was on the last time. This isn't much longer afterward. That's him coming again. Who knows, maybe they seen him walking on the water. I don't know. And whenever they come to the shore, everyone recognized him. And verse 55 says, and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. This guy had been busy. He'd been going telling everywhere. It seems like every city, people, all they had to do was speak and say, you remember who that guy was talking about? He's back. And everybody's coming out, laying out their sick, they're afflicted. Everybody's coming out just trying to touch the hem of his garment. Why? Because he had commanded this man to be a witness. He had commanded him to go and tell all the great things that Christ had done for him. And he went about doing it. And so as we consider all this that we've looked at today, we see that Christ has power over this natural world, over the spiritual world. That pretty much takes care of it, doesn't it? There is nothing that's not within his control. There's nothing that's not within his power. If we get a fully understanding of that, a full understanding of that, we would probably approach things slightly different. I think we'd live a little bit differently. And realizing the control that he has over everything. We don't want to be like those men there in Gadara saying, yeah, we see your power, we see your control, but that's a threat to ours. Mm-hmm. That's a threat to my plans. That's a threat to my security. You just leave me alone, God. I'll take care of this. We don't want to be like that. But I will tell you, there is a world that's that way. They need to hear about his goodness. They need to hear about the compassion that he's had on us, about the way that he has delivered us. And so he leaves us with the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To tell about all the great things that he has done for us and how he has had compassion on us. And wherever we do that, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. It says, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Yes, he was lifted up on the cross, but is he lifted up in our lives? Whenever we lift him up, whenever we live for him, whenever we tell people the great things that he's done for us, then it draws men to him. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to draw men to him. And that's what we're here for. Yes, he's going for a short time. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's went away. He's went to the other side of the sea, but he's coming back. And in that amount of time, we're going about and telling the great things that he's done for us. Simple as that. And he allows us to be a part of it. It's a great thing. just something for us to think about this week. I know, simple message. But I thank you for your time and for your attention. Just think about how great he is and what great things he's done for you. And publish it abroad. It's not difficult. Just to testify of his goodness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. And thank you for being so good to us and for loving us. Thank you for bleeding and dying for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you do have perfect control and command over all things, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear or worry anything that this world can offer, anything that Satan can dish up. But, Lord, that we can trust you. Help us, Lord, to never be hardened toward you, never be resistant toward you, Lord. But, Lord, help us to be well aware of your greatness, of your power, of your compassion upon us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that we're pointing folks to you, that people can see you in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do for us. Thank you for loving us. We ask you to be with our time, our fellowship together today. And Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.